Praise the Lord.
Glory to God.
From time to time, you'll hear individuals reference that marriage is the very first institution given by God or ordained by God. Well, maybe we could say the covenant between the two, first God and Adam, and then the two of them. So we're going to look at a little bit of beginnings. Let's pray a moment. Father, we just bless you and thank you for this gathering, for this occasion, for this opportunity. And we look to the Spirit of God, the teacher, to come now and to help us and to help me and to show us words and revelation whereby we can be helped and we can grow. May we honor you and honor one another as we go forward in these next few minutes. And I thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and verse 7. It's real good wisdom to look at the book of Genesis and other things where there are firsts that occur. Because the first occasion generally is where you will find the purpose and the reason. When we see things that we're going to hear about man and woman, about a marriage, about a covenant relationship, we see original intentions and original purposes that God had. And by the way, those purposes have not changed. So the second chapter of Genesis in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Certain translations will say a speaking spirit. The idea here that's being expressed is that God breathed into man, to Adam, that he had created, not just life, but the ability to speak. And you dig around a little bit and you understand it's not just that man could use communication language to communicate with one another. Animals can do that. But it was that, if you refer to let us create man in our own image and so on, it was that ability to speak like God speaks and release power with his words. A speaking spirit. There are other beings, other spirits, angels, demon spirits, and so on. There are animals, but none of them are created in the image of God like Adam is, where they are a speaking spirit, a living soul. That's what's unique about man, and Adam was created that way. Let's drop down, same chapter, to the 18th verse. 18th verse, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." I don't know if you've thought about that a whole lot, but it was just a man and God. And God said, it's not good. The way he created man was with a need for fellowship and companionship. I think we'd have to say God created Adam with this need within him. God himself desires companionship and fellowship. As much as you enjoy relationship with God, and I pray that you do, God enjoys relationship with men as well. In fact, when Jesus told the parable of the wedding supper, the master sends the servants out, go invite everybody and bring them in, and a lot of them, oh, I'm not going to come, can't come. And he says, go get the people from everywhere. You know, go into the hedges and the byways, because my house will be full. He wants a full house. He wants to have fellowship with as many as possible. I guess we'd say God is love, and that love in him desires to share that with people and to be responded to. So it's not good that man should be alone. And it says here that God says, I will make a helper comparable to him. Now, that word helper there, it is literally the word assistant. And that is, it means one who assists and serves another with what is needed. Now, I don't know how much you all might pay attention. I get bits and pieces here and there of our current culture to spot threats, to maybe teach the word concerning these things. And as younger generations are coming up, we're finding that some of the values are very different, that they were to be comparable, complementary, compatible. They have different strengths and weaknesses. Our society wants to say there's no difference between male and female, men and women. Oh, there are differences. While many things overlap, there are many things that are usually female and other things usually male. My summation is that the enemy is just trying to destroy the norms and the wisdom of God, the way he originally created things. In terms of male, female, husband and wife, there is a mutual need. To me, it's very curious. You see some of these man on the street little video clips, and you'll see a couple walking along, young couple perhaps. Yeah, young couple. And one will say to the woman, "Do you need a man?" She's walking with a man holding his hand. "Do you need a man?" And she's, "Oh, no, I don't need a man for anything." And of course, his head drops. And isn't that nice to know you're not needed? Well, I can provide for myself, and you know, and it goes on through the list like that. And then you take the microphone to the guy. Does a man need a woman? And almost invariably, yes. And it seems like none of the men have been taught this. It's not a big push, but in our culture today, it's all about women don't need a man for anything, except making babies, you know. But even that, we are in a population collapse almost worldwide because of some of these ideas. There is a thought there was years ago that the earth can only support so many people, and we're destroying the earth, and we need to reduce the numbers of people. And some of them that have so much money, they think they're so smart, like Bill Gates. You know, he's got a plan how to reduce the population of the world. We need to let certain people die, and sounds like even accelerate some of it. And I say to him, "You first." So even in God's instruction, we're going to see it here in a moment, you know, on multiply and fill the earth. Everything seems to be about destroying God's original plans and intentions. I've been doing a little bit of an online course on the U.S. Constitution. Very, very interesting. The presenters were talking about in the formation of our country, which by then, in the 1770s and 80s, by then, there were experiments around the world with just about every kind of government. Ever hear of the Enlightenment? Kind of through Europe and years before that, and it was basically, we'll get educated, we'll grow, we're enlightened, we know better now. And it was the thought that we can educate and grow as a race or a people, a species, so much that we have the wisdom to solve every problem, to take care of everybody's needs, and all of that. The French Revolution and the American Revolution were very different, established on very different principles. But what I'm getting at is this: the founders, in extensive writings, based everything that they were going to do on one assumption, and that assumption is that human nature remains human nature, and that man is still his own worst enemy, and you collect too much power in the hands of too few individuals, and human nature will always be, no matter how enlightened they are, they will become tyrannical, a tyrant. Men will become tyrants. From the beginning, we may say we're enlightened, we're wiser, we're smarter. No, we're still the same. The same Adam who fell into sin is just exactly how you and I are still today. So anyway, God created male and female, put them together as the first family. Everybody has seen it, hasn't you? A guy can't seem to find things around his house, and his wife seems to know just right exactly where it is. And so a guy just said, "Honey, where is such and such?" And she says, "There's right there in front of your face, and if it was a snake, it would have bit you." "Oh, why didn't you look first?" she says to me. So I said, "I thought it'd be quicker to just ask you." Right? Now, maybe that's not everybody, but there are things about male and female. What I'm saying is these things since creation have not really changed. and you're fooling yourself. Our society's fooling ourselves if we think we can educate to a point where we overcome and change all of that. We have better ideas. No, we don't have better ideas than God's original ideas. Amen. The second chapter of Genesis, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So we see here a new kind of math, or a different kind of math. This verse says 1 plus 1 equals 1. Two become one. Two become one. That's the title, Two Become One. Two Become One. And in this verse, I think you should understand what marriage is all about. It's two becoming one. Now, it says one flesh, one body. You could understand it that in a very physical sense, of course, but it's so much more than that. We retain our patterns, perhaps, of thinking, some of our patterns of behavior, our unique traits, yet with a helper, with compatible, with comparable, you're to become one unit. There may be differences of thought. There may be differences that can be even sharp at times. But, and a good understanding of the God kind of love, an understanding of yielding from time to time, we're to become one. That's one in unity, one in purpose, one in function, one in movement forward. One plus one equals one. One unit, one new body. They each bring their respective strengths and weaknesses, which are to make them compatible and helpful to one another. Lord knows that my wife brought to the table things that I needed. And I guess I could say, watch the enunciation here, Lord knows I brought things to the table that she needed also. Amen. So there are differences, and a marriage is not for being identical to one another. It's for being stronger because of the differences. You might think of, if you do a little bit of metal work, there are alloys where it's this metal and that metal. And metals can have different characteristics. They can be greatly strengthened. For instance, something like if anybody's wearing gold jewelry, it's probably alloyed because pure gold is so soft, it damages very easily. So if you're wearing jewelry, you know, well, I want 24 karat gold. Hang on, that is so soft, it'll show a lot of wear and a lot of damage. You might want an alloy, something down 20 karat, 18 karat. 18 karat's pretty common, and it's mixed with other metals for a different characteristic. It's stronger, it's better. And the same is to be here in marriage as well. It's to be stronger and better together. And you don't eliminate all of the differences. You use the differences to enhance and build it better. And so each are to be helpful to one another. Each has some uniqueness, but together they can operate as one. There were simply things in our marriage, in their marriage, where she saw what I didn't see. And other things, I saw what she didn't see. And so I just knew there were things. For instance, her ability to read people was stronger than mine. From time to time, being a pastor's wife and so on, from time to time, she would just, especially other women, there was here and there one or two where she said, be careful about so-and-so. Oh, what's the problem? You don't see it? No, I don't see it. You know, what are you talking about? And my wife would tell me, she's up to no good. And so, okay, good. She spotted that. She warned me. Susan would always warn me too. Susan's particularly good at that too. So that maybe is a thing where people skills, people understanding, maybe I'll call it people intelligence. She's a lot better than I am. So then there are other things where perhaps finance and investment, certainly buildings, things like that, you know, skills that I had, and that's compatible. I saw that in mom and dad all the time too. they had their uniqueness, shall we say oddities, but they worked through them and they worked it out. They were not saying they'd see things differently, and they were capable of having a fight. By most people's standards, it wasn't much of one, but us kids, we'd watch and listen and laugh at them going back and forth at one another, you know. So much so that, at least in my house, our kids, the grandchildren, they would start imitating back and forth some of those things and laugh and laugh and laugh because it's quite predictable. Never got loud, never got serious. They would have it out, you know. And I don't imagine they had it out much worse in private than they ever did in front of everybody, because it wasn't all that big of a deal, and one or the other would yield and they'd work it out. And then, of course, I got older, my wife got older, and then pretty soon we were like that too. And now the kids kind of imitate us and laugh at us. But here I've noticed some of my children, same kind of thing going on again. So they're different, but when you yield in love, you produce strong and better results. Let's go to Matthew 19 and verse 4. Jesus quoting what it said here in Genesis. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" People are trying to argue that today, but nonetheless it is male and female. "And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh," or one unit. "So then, they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." This is something that God designed, God built, God instituted. I think he knows what's best for what he built. Would you agree? You know, almost anything you buy, whether it be a paper copy or online, there's an owner's manual or an instruction manual. That's what the Bible is. It's an instruction manual put out by the manufacturer with all the instructions. And of course, you know, most of us will put something together, try to make it work, and when it ain't working out, I got to go look at the manual. You know, you don't read it first. I've seen one or two manuals where the very first thing it says is read the entire manual first. As soon as it says that, well, I don't need that, I'm smart. You know? Until something don't fit right, and then you got to, oh, it was the wrong order. Yeah. And we just, over at the Christensen's house, went to put together the trampoline. And I'm helping the kids put together the trampoline, and I'm directing here. Grandpa's telling the kids how to put together the trampoline. And we get so far, and this just ain't working out. Well, and then my son-in-law points out, well, in the instructions it says, you know. I think we took the thing apart twice to back up and get it right. Yeah, so it was all a lesson to show my grandchildren, read the instructions first. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Now, you may say, well, that's a specific instruction concerning divorce. I think it's much broader than that. It's far broader than that. Mankind is attempting to destroy marriage, to separate men and women, to drive them apart. We are living in a time where marriage rates have plummeted, reproductive rates have plummeted. It's just crashing in our country and others. And you might think, well, that's okay. No, it will cause all kinds of problems and troubles. It'll bring on deep recessions and depressions. And there's some countries where it's irreversible. It's gone so far already. The United States is teetering and hanging in there. Less children is not a good thing for a nation. At some point in time, there won't be enough people to produce the goods and services we've grown accustomed to. So it's going to be back to campfires and caves if it gets bad enough. on these things. So, but why is that? Why is the reproductive rates slowing down? Are people less fertile? Yes, that is an issue. That's a separate thing. But there's not a desire for family and children, at least not on the female side. Most men still see their life's purpose as, I want to raise a family and build a family and have a home. Many, I don't know if it's majority, but many on the female side anymore, especially coming out of university, that is not their goals at all. One particular man that I see on the internet here and there, a psychologist that is, I think, is really right about quite a number of things, but he was in some roundtable discussion, and a woman was telling him, I have no desire for children and so on. And how do you explain that? You know, she was talking about her whole generation has no desire for children. And he said to her, well, you're not yet 45. Well, what's with that? He says, when a woman starts to get towards those years, she realizes everything she's accomplished, career, money, and let's, I've got kids in the room, be honest, they want to live like they think certain men live, where as many partners as they feel like. And at some point in time, she goes, this was not fulfilling. And I think I'd like to settle down, as they say, maybe have some children. And they find that no man wants them. So what I'm getting at is, this is the environment and pressures of our society and our culture. We ought to, as we are today, celebrate models that show us a better way, that show us God's way, that demonstrate how it can be, how perhaps it should be. Male and female, husband and wife, they're to operate with a oneness, with a unity. I'm not saying they always agree, but there needs to be a unity. And they can grow together and become single-minded and single-purposed. I'll admit, there are men that just simply want to accumulate wealth and things, but that's not the majority. Most men have a drive in them to build a home and a family, to provide for a wife and children. When a husband and wife have that similar goal of, we're going to follow the will of God, the pattern of God, the plan of God for our lives, we're going to build a home, we're going to raise up good children and give a gift to the world instead of a problem to the world. That singleness of purpose and that unity is a beautiful and tremendous thing, and it is God's original design and plan. So concerning this, let not man separate. Let's say this, this work and order of God is not to be corrupted by men. And there's great pressures, as I've been talking about a little bit in culture today. Let me take you back to Genesis chapter 1 again. We're looking at original purposes, following those. And verse 27, Genesis 1, 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So you see, this is the charge given to mankind. And God didn't take it back. This is the charge given to us. And we are, if we'll cooperate with God, we're blessed. And we are to be fruitful. That does mean reproductively. Have children. How many should you have? I don't know. But when it's going sub-replacement rate, I'm sure it's not multiplying. Amen. And I know there's specifics in different people's cases and so on. Mom and Dad, who we are celebrating here today, they did their part. They put six of us on the earth. I learned most of that lesson. I put four on the earth. So I think they say it takes about 2.3 to maintain replacement and to grow. So everybody have 2.3 kids, okay? Be fruitful and multiply. I might say it this way, be productive and multiply. I think when it says be fruitful, we're talking about make contributions in this life. Build things, do things, make things better for other people around you. Improve the situation on the earth. Amen. So when things like water projects are done, and now we depend on governments and contractors, I guess, to do that. But many years ago, a man might have dug a well. Be productive. Do something to improve life around you. So be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Again, as I've mentioned, there are many individuals who think we need to reduce the numbers of people on the earth. They used to talk about we couldn't feed them all. That is so untrue. Food production is still going up faster than the world is being populated. And if there is a famine anywhere in the world today, it is because of political movements. Some kind of a government has taken over, and even currently read this week, 906 trucks of aid went into Gaza, and almost all of them were stolen by Hamas, and the aid that was to be given to the people is going to be sold to the people or held back for them. All that aid goes in, and they build tunnels, not help the people. They are entirely dependent for water on Israel. And billions of dollars went in. You think they'd build some wells or some desalination plants or some kind of water projects? Nope. Not a single one was built in 20 years. So anyway, the earth can support all the people that are here and then some. I have heard it said that the United States produces enough food to feed the world. California produces enough food to feed the United States. Amen. Of course, we're turning a lot of our corn into ethanol and burning it in cars. That tells me we have an excess of food. So our mission is to fill the earth, subdue it. Now, I'm not saying abuse it, but we are to use... You'll read in Genesis, God told Adam where the minerals and the metals were. The resources are here for mankind. Used to say we're going to run out of oil. We found out there's at least a 200-year supply, if not way beyond that, that has been discovered. So we're not running out of oil. Here's our original mission, folks. Fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds, over every living thing that moves on the earth. We are the stewards, which means take care of the earth. But it is, in fact, here for our benefit and our blessing. Let's go to Psalm 127, verse 3, please. Again, I'm kind of talking about two become one and fulfilling the original mission, and we're honoring a great model of that. And when somebody accomplishes these things and does so for so long, it's very noteworthy. Amen? Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. By the way, there's a hint. If at all possible, while you're young. My mom, when I told her she was going to be a grandmother, told me that she was too young to be a grandmother. Were you 39? 39? Oh, 40. Okay. So at 40, she's too young to be a grandmother. But while I'm still young, I'm enjoying grandchildren. While I can do things, can't do all that I used to do, but while I can do things, you know, we're having a great time with our grandchildren. So are the children of one's youth. Verse 5, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Amen. Now, I didn't want 10 children, But some people have 10 children, and God bless them. Used to be that way a lot more back in the day, big families. That's because they had more babies, so they had more help on the farm. And we're kind of past that, I guess. So, yeah, we're talking about happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. I'd say that about grandchildren especially. Those are fun. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. That's curious. What's it saying there? Speaking with enemies in the gate, that is, the enemies come to you and want to parlay or make peace or, hey, we need to settle it. Why? Because when your quiver is full of arrows, you have strength and your enemies don't want to take you on anymore. What am I saying? I'm saying children raised in the things of God become part of that to become one. Now it's a whole family is one, and it's a strength where enemies say, we better make peace with them because we wouldn't want to go up against them. And what I'm pointing out here is the unity of family can be a powerful thing. Our experience here lately, through all my growing up, I saw that in our family. We went through some things growing up, you know. I was the oldest of the children, more aware of some of the struggles back then than, say, the littler ones were. But I saw strength. I saw unity. I saw we came together. I have the same in my house as well. And when Pastor Sandy got hurt, oh, did we need that kind of strength and unity. And I had that from our children down, and I had that from brothers and sisters up. And boy, when we needed it, it was there. Amen. So in the gates is where they would negotiate and work things out. That's what the scripture's about. From the strong union of marriage, children are added to build a strong family able to deter all enemies. Unity is a powerful, powerful thing. Parents, concerning your children, pray for their future spouses that they be ones that will add strength to your family instead of pull something out or apart. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says this, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. In other words, threefold, fourfold, fivefold. As you add cords, you add strength. And so even in speak of my family, it's the one I know best. Of four kids, they're different. Each one of them seems to be unique and has different strengths. And I, for one, am very pleased how they communicate to one another and stay in contact and even spend considerable time together, or in the case where one lives out of state, considerable time on the telephone, supporting and encouraging and helping. I know that if any one of them had a need, the others would drop everything and go take care of that need and go help. That's that threefold cord, that fourfold cord. Just a few years ago, our son that's in Louisiana got hit with two hurricanes 2 weeks apart. The house stood, but it was mostly destroyed. And it's still not finished now. 3 years later, the battle with insurance companies and some things there. We were gathered and talking, and let's load our tools in the trucks. Let's grab a trailer. Let's go. We were going to go to Louisiana Gulf Coast, take care of stuff, get them back on their feet and help. And none of us went only because he told us, Dad, don't come down. We can't even find food to eat. And more mouths to feed would be a real problem. And there were people wandering around, going to the fire station, whatever. And there were times where Jeremiah found food, but it wasn't enough for the whole family. He didn't eat. He would take it to his kids, his wife, give them something to eat, and that was that. So anyway, what I'm getting at is we were ready, keys in hand. We were going to go. Just give us the word. That strength is what you want. That's a powerful thing. That's a wonderful thing. I know if I ever got in trouble, both my brothers and parents and my children and so on, in both directions, if I ever got in some need and trouble, help is on the way. Amen. And that comes from starting with a commitment in a couple. And I'm sure it comes from their parents. So we are to build this strength. We are to build it multi-generationally. Generation after generation, we're to build. And if one will do that, you find real sources of strength, real sources of help, a stability. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. I'm talking multi-generationally. I've got the same thing in my house that I saw in their house. 2 Timothy 1, 5, this is Paul talking to Timothy. He says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you," meaning Timothy, "which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Just like I'm talking about here today, there was a strength in grandmother Lois, a strength in mother Eunice, that Paul was confident was in Timothy as well. In other words, Timothy learned by what he saw in his mother and what he saw in his grandmother. Well, why is the father not mentioned here? Not real sure. But we know this, Timothy was half Greek, half Jew. And there may have been some division back on that. His faith and his knowledge of God came from his Jewish mother. Well, should she have married a Greek? Let's just leave that for another day. But he has, it could have, should have come from father and mother together, right? But nonetheless, the point is this. Timothy learned by what he saw in his mother, by what he saw in his grandmother. I learned problem solving and going through tough times from my mom and dad. Some things, particularly in my dad, when we had challenges, whatever they were, I saw how he got himself in gear. I saw how he controlled his emotion and how he controlled his thinking. There was a time when people just called it positive thinking. He read the books on positive thinking. There was a preacher back in those days that was famous for preaching about positive thinking and so on. Today, I think I'd more call it keeping your mind on the Word and speaking what the Word says and not speaking doubt. I maybe would call it more that. But I saw how that worked in him. And I saw how with his persistence, things turned around and got better. And there were miracles in their lives. And some of those needs that we had were financial needs, where we needed some financial miracles. I saw boldness in faith. They bought 40 acres without the money for it. And in those days, they had, I guess, a down payment, you know. We were still children. But it was a one-year note. 18-month balloon payment note on an amount of money that was just crazy. They were looking for a couple acres in the country. We were going to move in the country, have a house, and move to the country. Then it kind of went up to 5 acres. And here's 40 acres. Phew. But they bought it, not having a clue where the money was going to come from in 18 months. Not sure I remember the details. The details aren't important, but they saw miracles happen in their life. And then moved a house. Moved a house onto that land, built onto it, and so on. How to pay for all of that stuff? Well, they got a string of financial miracles running. About that time, a pipeline wanted to go across the front of that 40 acres. Okay, well, he was ready. He was game for that, but neighbors wanted to play hardball with that, and the pipeline approached them and couldn't work out a deal. So they came back and said, "No, we don't want to go across the 660 feet of the front," which they paid by the foot or by the rod, but they paid by the rod. "We want to go the other way across your land." Instead of 600, was 1,800 rods or something like that. It was a huge financial windfall. One big check paid everything off. And then years later, cell phone towers come along. And they get approached. "We want to put a cell phone tower on your land." Well, if you know Dad, you know how he negotiates. how he shows how uninterested he is and all of that. It's worked out pretty good for him through the years. You know, he played a little hard to get for quite a while there, and finally they come up with something that's agreeable. And they have a 20-year contract or so, and they're getting paid every month just for that cell tower sitting on the land, you know. And here and there they come along and renewed the contract and improved the contract and so on. And eventually, you know, we're feeling, we want to move them a little closer down here, where some of the family's kind of locating down here in this area. And they're getting older. We want to be close. You know, if they need something, we can take care of it and so on. And they were living in a good house at the time, but we'll put them in a new house and not have maintenance issues and all of that. So they're moving away from that land, right? Well, what's that do to their contract on getting paid every month for the cell phone tower that's there? Well, consulted a lawyer and found out how to keep the lease contract and sell the land that's underneath the tower. So to this day, they're getting paid monthly on a cell phone tower lease on land that they haven't owned in, 18 years. And that contract runs another 18 or 15 or 20 years? Another 47 years. Oh, it ends in 2047. So they're going to be receiving from that contract for a lot of years, right? If they hang around long enough till 2047. And we'll see that maybe it gets renewed again. So, or some new technology might eventually replace that. But what I'm saying is I saw them struggle, believe God. Dad kind of spoke words of faith before he even really knew how those things worked. I learned from them, is the point. Children are to learn from their parents. Children are to learn to respect God by seeing it in their parents. You know, the Bible says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that you may live long on the earth. You're to learn how to honor God by honoring parents. And so when children really disrespect parents or grandparents, no big deal. Oh, it's a huge deal. It's a huge deal because the children, I've been a pastor a while. I've worked with a lot of people in a lot of unpleasant situations. And I guess I'll say it this way. Children tend to accentuate whatever they saw in the parent. Now, sometimes they go the other way and they accentuate the negative. On the other hand, sometimes they accentuate the positive. But these things come from parents. And parenting is so important, so vital. And we want to be very careful how we do that. In other words, they honored God. They put God first. They talked about their tithe was always first. I learned these things. And where the God that brought them out of difficult situations and brought them financial miracles, when I served God that same way, the same thing happened for me. I learned that from them. I learned it from them before I found it in the Word. And then I accentuated what I saw in the Word. And it's gone to a point here now where, you know, I get to share things with them, help them. But from time to time, Sandy would say things to me, I'd really like if you'd spend some more time with the kids. Well, in some of those early days, money was a little bit short for us. I would work a lot, and she thought that they would be a whole lot better if they had more time with me, and I won't argue that point. But I saw another facet that I wanted her to be aware of, and I finally phrased it this way, said it this way, if children are flowers, the marriage is the soil that they grow in. A strong marriage will do more for the kids than any amount of throwing a baseball around. Though spending time with kids is important. Taking interest in their interest. I believe my children learned how to love their wife from watching her and I, as I did watching my parents. It wasn't instruction. It was absorption by what I saw, by what I heard. They followed the Word. They honored God. I saw fruit from it. And when I needed to, I picked up the word. And Sandy and I have seen fruit from it all of these years. Philippians 4:9. Here's instructions from Paul to the Philippians. Philippians 4:9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. These do. Now, I guess there could be, there are individuals here in the room where you didn't have the same models, you didn't have the same mentors, the same kind of wonderful family life and so on that I'm describing that we had. So you have to learn and pick up these things perhaps another way. But we are to learn, receive, hear, and see, and do. Hear and see and do. So we should always remember that. Children are watching, even when you think they're not watching. Grandkids are watching, even when we think they're not watching. So many have, you know, don't do what I did. Well, maybe that's proper. We've done some things, but don't expect people to not do what you did. They will probably do what you did, regardless of what you say. When we see right things, we do right things. I believe that my children know how to build strong marriage if they see it in Sandy and I. And I believe they did, and I believe they are. And I learned that also from my mom and dad. I didn't see in them a great education. I didn't see a mastery of knowledge, though particularly in mechanical things, Dad's pretty smart. I did see ultimate devotion to one another. If I were to say, who's more devoted than my mom and dad to one another? I'm not sure I can think of anybody. That's how you make 65 years. That's how you enjoy 65 years. I did see ultimate devotion. I did see true love. It's always possible for individuals to overcome some very poor and adverse circumstances of childhood. But honestly, the best outcomes are the result of carefully nurtured marriages. Amen. Carefully nurtured marriages. And it takes both to do that. I think also the best marriages, the most carefully nourished and nurtured marriages, are those who obey Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. That is our last scripture. Let's go there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind or humility. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's what a successful marriage is. That's what will lead to a successful culture and society and nation. We see some difficulties in our nation. Our nation's having difficulties because we're having difficulties with families. We're having difficulties with families because people are setting aside some people call it traditional things. In our society today, there's a term for a man or a woman that still values these long-standing proven things. They're called trads. You're a trad man or a trad woman. What is that? Traditional. You might, dating sites, thank God I'll never do that, but dating sites, I'm a trad man looking for a trad woman. Well, people know what that is and what that's about, you know. I'm a trad. Hey, y'all, trad man here. Things are not right because they're traditional. They're traditional because they're right. That make sense? We don't have long traditions because they're traditions. Well, we always did that. No. They're long-standing traditions because they work and they're right. And the things that I'm talking about here today are long-standing instructions from God. And today we're celebrating a couple, a trad couple, who has honored what's right, the instructions from God. They saw in their parents, and I'm going to imagine they saw it in the parents before, your grandparents, They modeled these things, right? Your families. My dad lost his dad when he was young, so that was maybe an impact there. But nonetheless, these things have worked rightly for millennia. They've worked right since the beginning. And here we have great examples. So today, as verse 4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. I thank Mom and Dad, you have looked out for the interest of others. First, you've looked out for the interest for each other. And that's precious and a little bit rare in these days, in these times. That's the right way. They've done it. We thank you for doing that. Yeah. And whatever your circumstance, let's just say God is correct in His instructions. And these are the models and these are the goals. And wherever we are in present situation, we can move toward these. At the very least, even if not married, we can look out for the needs of others and the interests of others as well. One of the things that I think is really wrong in culture, and it's certainly infiltrated into churches as well, is we've lost the value of serving. Everything is about me, what I want to do, what I want to accomplish. We've lost the value of what it is to serve. Look out for the interests of others. For many years, the Lord has said to me, you take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. He's a lot better at taking care of my business than I am. So I see to His business, and what is His business? His business is looking to the interest of others, encouraging, exhorting, teaching, blessing any way I can, anywhere I can, anywhere somebody will let me do it. Again, great, great examples here. Amen? Praise the Lord. Father, we bless you and thank you on this occasion, and we honor this couple that have walked the word and reaped the benefit thereof. And the impact of these things is being felt for generations. And Father, we just ask your richest blessing upon them. Let them go out strong. When eventually those times come, and they do for all of us, your word says, Lord, with long life will I satisfy you, show you my salvation. Lord, satisfying life all of their days. May they continue to win victory after victory after victory and be satisfied with the goodness of God. Father, we just again bless them and thank them. Thank you for all of this, all that you've performed in them, all that you've demonstrated in them. We thank you for that. And we thank you that it's available to all. We thank you for these things today, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. I believe there's a move of God coming. A move of God comes, an awakening comes. We want to be ready for it. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you all. We'll look to see you again real soon.